be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate the Spirit of God I feel during this worship. I said this the first service, that I believe worship is the front door to God's presence. You're not going to read that in the Bible quite like that. Amen. But I know worship is important to the Lord, and worship is really an expression of how we feel about God, what He means to us. It's comprised of two words, worth and ship. It's a transaction's a bad word, but for lack of a better one at this moment, it's a transaction. It's a moment we're showing God what He means to us. And I love what Pastor Terry said, I believe it was last night, says, if we don't love God, then our worship really isn't worship. And I do love Him. Amen. And I believe you love Him. And I believe that you enjoy just expressing that love to Jesus. And a lot of people in the world, they don't understand why we enjoy this so much. Why we raise our hands, and sometimes when we're singing songs about our experience, tears will fill our eyes, and we'll just weep, and we'll just cry, and other times people will sort of laugh and just rejoice, and sometimes it's just real sober and somber. Somber's not a good word, but real sober, and there's just a sobriety, and you can feel that. So I just love what I feel during the worship services, so I'm just so thankful for this worship team, and they even let me play along with them. I made sure I said, turn me down, because I don't know what a C-sharp minor 11 is on a guitar. So thank you so much for your giving, not just in the love offering, but of your time, amen, of your heart. And I wasn't sure, I don't know the name, but you guys were given beautiful love offerings, but I even got a cornbread muffin. And I'm going to eat it, just not right now. But yeah, it was sweet. One of Donnie's boys, I guess, come brung it. Gideon, that's a great name. Thank you, Gideon. That was nice. I could, but I'm not. Yeah. So thank you for your giving.
And thank you for just being a part of these services. Because without hungry people, who would you preach to?
I mean, if they didn't want to hear the Word of God, there just wouldn't be any of this happening. So we separate ourselves for times like this to draw closer to the Lord and the busyness of life and the busyness of, especially in the holiday season, the Christmas season. There's a lot of commercialism right now, and it really speaks highly of this church and this pastor and the leadership of the church to want to do a revival meeting right before Christmas. And a lot of people are getting ready for their Christmas pageants and their cantatas, not speaking against those things. That's fine. That's what they want to do. But I praise God for this time of revival, to worship, to get to preach, and just be together. So I want you to turn with me tonight in the Bible, Luke chapter 22. Thank you, this brother, this pastor, for being with us tonight, praying that God will just minister to him in a special way. And many of you have been sick. I've heard, I don't know everybody's name that's been sick, but many have suffered with sickness, hasn't been able to come. I even heard a testimony, I'm not exactly sure who it is, but we prayed for somebody. Three sweet little girls came up here Sunday morning. Was that you? Yeah. Amen. And we want to pray for mom or mama or mommy, whatever they said. And we prayed, and then we got the testimony that all the symptoms were completely gone. And that was wonderful. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. And she's here. She's clapping her hands with a smile on her face tonight. Praise God. So Jesus is still a healer. But many have been sick and suffering, and I heard Brother Kenny, he says, I'm better, but I just made up my mind I'm going to be there tonight. And there's others that said that, amen. So appreciate your tenacity and your willingness to just overcome, amen. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 31 with me. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I want to read another passage of Scripture in Romans 8, verses 36 and 37. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Let's pray together and just ask God's blessings on the preaching of his word tonight. Father, we just love and thank you, and I thank you for each and everyone that's gathered here tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, in your way, Lord, in your divine timing, Lord, that you'll speak to us in this house. You know every single one of us, young and old alike. You know our situation, the intimate details of our life. And Lord, you know how to speak to us, and you know how to encourage us, and you know how to strengthen us and rebuke us and challenge us and encourage us. And Lord, I pray that you'll take this word that you've given me and help me just to declare it in simplicity. Lord, that the revelations that you want to speak will flow freely tonight. And not only that, God, I could speak your word, that Lord, but we'll be able to hear your word. Lord, you said, if we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, I believe you're speaking. I believe you have something to say. And we'll just give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. I want to use for a title, Overcoming Satan. Overcoming Satan. I pray tonight that in no way, shape, form, or fashion will you get the impression that I'm exalting or glorifying or emphasizing the enemy. We're going to do a lot of talking about him tonight. And some people will believe that that is in some way just spending way too much time for him. And if that's how you feel, I'm just going to apologize in advance. That is not my intentions. But my intentions tonight is to remind us that what we are doing as the Church of Jesus Christ is more spiritual than natural. Though it obviously manifests itself naturally. I mean, we are here naturally. We're here in our flesh and blood, in our bodies, and we're in a physical world. But even though we can't see it with physical eyes, there is a spiritual world, there's a supernatural world out there that is operating full speed ahead. It's functioning, it has organization, it has plots, it has plans, and even you and I are somewhere in their plans. So I pray tonight, as I've already stated, I hope that I won't give any undue credit. I don't want this to be spooky in any way, or I don't want you coming away with an attitude that everything's the devil or the devil made me do it kind of theology, because that's just not, I don't believe that. But we do have an enemy. And in any battle, it's important to know the enemy and to understand the concepts and the plots and the plans and the ideas that the enemy has in their attack against the Church of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 31 that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter and he said, Satan hath desired you. Even though Jesus could have said, Satan hath desired to have us, or Satan hath desired to have me, he specifically spoke to Peter and said, Satan hath desired to have you. And my belief and my theology, every single one of you, get this, whether you're a believer or not tonight, could say that. Jesus could say that very same thing about you. He could use your personal name and use and fill in the blank with your name and say, Tyler, Satan hath desired you. He knows you by name and has intentions and plans and plottings for your life. And tonight, hopefully, I can relay this message in a way where we'll understand we don't have to be fearful unless we're negligent. We don't have to come away with a mentality that it's hopeless or that we can't win the victory unless, of course, we neglect to pay attention to who our enemy really is. It's important for us to know tonight that Satan is not just our competitor. We're not competing for the same people in that sense. You know, as like businesses of the same market would compete, they're always trying to figure out better ways and different ways to outdo the competition, whether it's technology or service or price points. They're always trying to figure out ways how to outdo the competition. And some people view Satan as just a competitor, and some way we're just trying to make our show just a little bit better than the enemy's show. And Somehow we're just trying to make it sound a little bit better or look a little bit better or just be a little more enticing or a little bit more entertaining than what's going on out there. But I want to remind you tonight that Satan is not just our competitor. He's not just our opponent who's just the other side of the team or a different team that we're kind of struggling for the same goal and the same initiative in that sense. And whoever wins the football game, and I apologize incidentally about the Bears and Packers comment last night, I might have killed the revival right there. So Jesus, help me restore this. But you know, once the game's over, no matter who wins, for the most part, there's no bloodshed. And for the most part, people can shake hands and say, ah, yeah, you got us this year, but you know, then there's always next year. Satan is not just our opponent. Someone we're trying to win the game or trying to beat in the game of religion. But according to the Bible here, he is our enemy. He is playing for keeps. He is not just interested when he steals someone from the church. He's not just interested in being done when he steals someone from your family. Whether it's a child or a spouse or a relative of any sort, he's not just saying, ha ha, I won this one. No, he's playing for keeps and he will not stop, nor will he be satisfied until he's doomed their soul to hell for all eternity. That is his mission. A familiar passage of scripture, and you would probably heard this numerous times, but it bears mentioning, is 1 Peter 5:8 that says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary. Children, listen to me. Sometimes it's mom and dad's adversary, but it says your adversary. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not passive. I don't want you to think tonight that we're just doing our very best to avoid him in this game of religion, and at times, it just by accident, we bump into him and somehow he just gets in the way. Not at all. He is an enemy, and the Bible uses very vivid imagery to illustrate how he plots and plans against you. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Certainly all of us at some time or another may have seen a nature program where there's some big cat, lion, tiger, or something lurking in the tall grass and going after a gazelle or a deer or an antelope of some sort or something of that nature. And somehow those cameras always get the close-up. That's always just really intrigued me. But they always show that lion is not, even though the lion is ferocious and it has a very loud roar, that's not primarily the way the lion stalks its prey. Primarily, the lion is very subtle and deceptive and crouched down and secretive and as quiet as it possibly can be, hoping to get in as close as possible, amen, to take its prey off guard by deception. And tonight, your enemy operates that way by deception, not with a pitchfork and a long tail and horns or any kind of a red suit, not with a pentagram on his or her forehead and saying Hail Satan all the time, but sometimes it's right in the church pews and sometimes it's right in the house where we live. Very subtly and very deceptively, Satan lurks and creeps around in the shadows, all for one intention, looking for an opportunity with you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is actively pursuing you, your family, men, listen, your family, and your church. Especially if true churches are few and far between, he can focus his resources more appropriately on the the true churches. And he's active. And about 6 weeks ago, a guy in our church sent me a message on Facebook with a testimony of a former Satanist. And this Satanist, he lived in New York, and he was training ever since a little child to become a witch and a warlock and a Satanist and practice witchcraft. His parents got him into it at a very early age and ended up getting saved, and he was being mentored under David Wilkerson up until the point where David Wilkerson passed away. And this man came forward with his testimony, and it stirred me and it shocked me, because I'd begin to let my guard down in the belief that Satan was so active and persistent, even though I knew the scriptures that said such. And what alarmed me about this man was he began to tell all of the things he would do in order to try to bind up the church and try to vex Christians and to accomplish feats of witchcraft against different individuals. And he literally said, it shocked me. He said, I would go into my room that I had set aside for satanic worship, and sometimes as from 7 p.m. till 5 a.m. in the morning, I would speak in demonic tongues as I worship Satan. And he said this, his testimony, not mine. He said, many times Satan would manifest himself to me in human form and would begin to give me marching orders. At first, I began to think to myself, is this really true? Come on, Satan appeared in human form. And then my mind just began to go to different scriptures and just to remind me of how the enemy was operating against people in that day. And it convinced me that it was really true, that this was really happening oftentimes, that there are Satanists, demon-possessed men and demon-possessed women who spend their time worshiping Satan in doing nothing else in order to try to bind the church and keep people from coming to Jesus. My first thought is, well, how could they be successful? I mean, the blood of Jesus is stronger than any of Satan's power. The Bible says darkness is not stronger than light. That's paraphrase. And how can this happen? And I was reminded of an incident, a couple of incidents that took place personally to me. The first church I ever pastored, incidentally, is in the town where I live now in Texas, White House, Texas. And I was a young pastor. I didn't know that much about those kind of things. I had seen it before through the ministry I was a part of. But I'll never forget, we were in a revival meeting, and the evangelist, his name was William Love. And he come this specific night, and we were looking for a great move of God. We wanted to see God do something mighty in this revival. And a woman came to visit the revival that night. Never seen her before. And I don't know how to explain it other than just to tell you, basically from hindsight, this woman came in, and she didn't make a big ruckus, but she just commanded attention. I mean, you couldn't help but be drawn to her presence. And so service went on, and as the service was going, the preacher was very evangelistic. He was a fireball preacher, and he just preached a million miles an hour. And people were excited and getting into it. And this lady who sat in the back corner jumped up. And I'll never forget, when she jumped up, she began to say something like, "Get him, preacher, get him." And I'll never forget what I felt in that moment. Have you ever heard it explained like a bucket of ice water being poured out on a fire? That's kind of what it felt like. There was a liberty of the Spirit until she got up and said that. And when that happened, it was like a wet blanket went over the whole service, and you felt bound up. And as a young pastor, I felt obligated to do something, but I didn't know what to do but pray. And I said, oh God, what's going to happen? A few minutes go on, and the service begins to come to the close, and the evangelist calls the altar call, and people come up, and this lady comes up. And I'll never forget her eyes. Her eyes looked like she had some kind of a glassed over look. And the evangelist was praying for her, and she was acting like she was going to be slain in the spirit. But he was holding her hands, and he wouldn't let her fall down. And so all this stuff was happening. And my first pastor was there, and this woman began to prophesy. Man, everything was out of control at this point. This pastor of mine, this powerful pastor, he looks at her and he says, "You shut up in the name of Jesus. The devil's not going to prophesy." And I said, "Lord, it's over. I don't know what's happening here." He said, "You shut up in the name of Jesus. The devil's not going to prophesy in this church." And And she, and I don't mean to confront you, but she got almost face to face with us and she just went, and oh, I mean, you talk about the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Oh, such a presence of evil seemed to be presented through this lady. And we were praying, and I was getting really concerned because we were saying in the name of Jesus, we were saying all the things we knew to say. We plead the blood of Jesus and come out in the name of Jesus. And devil, you have no power. And we're saying all these things, but nothing's happening. And the Lord just dropped it in my spirit. And I said, in the name of Jesus, either devil, you come out or you get out. And I kid you not, instantly, she turned around, grabbed her coat, and she just left the building instantaneously. But listen to this. When she left the building, I didn't see her walk out the door because we couldn't see the door, but it was just a few seconds. It had to be. As soon as she walked out the door, the glory of God began to fall in that place. And Sister Diane Wagner, we just laid her to rest a few weeks ago. She's attended our church. Instantly was baptized with the Holy Ghost. We had some sinner neighbors that were attending the church that day. They were young. They were teenagers. They jumped up out of their seat, and they began to run to the altar, and then they would run back to their seat because they didn't know what to do, and then they ran to the altar. All I'm trying to say is the glory of God was being poured out and people were responding to the presence of God. But Satan showed up to try to deter that. We had a similar experience here in Milwaukee. For you that don't know me, how Pastor Terry and I met, I pastored a church at 6th and Greenville for about 4.5, almost 5 years here in Milwaukee. And it was, I called it the Southside Ghetto. If you live there, I'm sorry. I don't mean anything by it, but I lived there for 5 years. And we're pastoring and we're preaching and we're doing our very best to minister. And on a Wednesday night, I'm trying to teach the Word of God. And my wife, she's downstairs with the little children. And I hear some screaming go on, which is not abnormal for children. But and I listen a little bit closer, and some little brat kid is telling my wife to shut up. And my wife's from Texas. You might just fill in the blank of what that means. I got to get down there before she kills him is what that means. And I'm just sweating because it's getting volatile, and I'm trying to be diplomatic, and I'm trying to just keep it all together. And all of a sudden, my wife comes up the back stairs, and this boy's 6 years old, but he's about the size of a 9-year old. He's just a big boy. And she's carrying him, and he's fighting. She's coming up the stairs, and she looks at me with that look. She says, I'm done with him. Gives him to us, and I ask one of the brothers to go tend to him. Long story short, amen, we go back down where he is, and he is uncontrollable, 6 years old, uncontrollable with a strength. We could overpower him, but I was just like, a six-year-old doesn't have this kind of strength. I was just awestruck. And basically what it boiled down to, he was in trouble for not behaving, and the kids would go into the gym after the lesson and the meal, and then, you know, he got grounded from the gym that night, and he was upset. So he was in this rebellious spirit was coming over him. And so he's falling in the floor, and we're down there looking at him. We're trying to make him behave himself. And all of a sudden, it dawns on us, there's something more than meets the eye here. And my wife, myself, and Sister Medina, a lady in the church, we all begin to pray and bind together over the power of the enemy. And it seemed like 5 minutes, but it was probably maybe like 30 seconds or a minute. All of a sudden, his name was Antonio. I'll never forget him. Antonio, as we were praying for Antonio, literally as he's frailing and growling and screaming at us, telling us to shut up, instantaneously he goes limp and falls on the floor and begins to cry. And looks up as if he has no idea where he's at. And my wife is a little suspicious, says, Antonio, are you okay? Yes, ma'am. Like someone flipped a switch. I'm here to tell you tonight something you already know, to remind you that Satan is actively pursuing not just the preacher, but your children. You. And your church. The scriptures that we read to you tonight give us the intention. He told Peter he doesn't just want to possess you, but he wants to dismantle you. It's not enough for him to put a seal on you. He's not satisfied until he's sifted you or broken you down and dismantled you and separated you to a place where he can overthrow your faith. That sifting literally is an agitation to the extent of overthrow. He's after your faith. He knows that your faith in Jesus and your love for God is one of the most powerful things that you and I can possess. He knows our belief that Jesus can keep us in the valley of the shadow of death. He knows that our confidence in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that puts him in his place. So he does everything in his power to try to overthrow that, to try to agitate that, to try to dismantle and separate that part of your life to bring you to a place where he can have you. In the Bible, I mentioned this the other night, I believe, maybe last night, that it is our faith that gives us the victory over the world, also the flesh and the devil. Now listen, this is what it looks like when he does this. Sometimes we don't fully understand, and I don't fully understand how the enemy works. Some of you could maybe teach me a thing or two about it. But the scriptures give us some insights at what he's after, what he's doing. You remember Sunday morning when we began to discuss what the battle was all about, and where it's not just kind of an oopsie-daisy or a mishap, but that there's something very sinister and something very spiritual going on when the enemy is attacking you, even if you don't... Listen, you don't have to understand the battle to be in the battle. You don't have to get it in order to be affected by it. But it greatly assists us in our victory when we understand what he's going after. When he's attacking our children, men, when he's attacking your wife, wives, when he's attacking your husband. When we're going through the things we're going through, it's so easy to naturalize those battles and just to see them through a physical lens and not really understand what the enemy's after. He's after that bloodline. He's after that testimony of Jesus in your life. Listen, it gives us some insights. Now, this is speaking specifically about the Antichrist that Paul talked to the Thessalonians about. He called him here in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, who we commonly refer to as the Antichrist. Listen to his nature. It says, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's a facade. He's trying to be God. God in your life, God in your family, God in your church. He wants to be the one you and I worship, whether directly or indirectly, but he's opposing everything that's God or godly. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And now we know that Antichrist come. John said that in 1 John, but he said, even now there are many Antichrists, and it's a prevailing spirit in the age. And it's to oppose and exalt everything that is godly or godlike in us. Think about it. Think about some of the main battles that are going on in our world. It's been going on for years now, but there's a battle for the family. Isn't that true? And human sexuality, there's a battle for that's going on. Who'd have thought? And there's a battle for the church, and there's a battle for all the marriage. There's been a battle going on for the marriage for a long time. Listen, it's no accident when your marriage comes under battle. Those thoughts of divorce that creep in your brain, those are lying wonders and all deceivableness that Satan wants to plant his seeds there, hoping that something will take root, hoping that something will come to fruition. It's the power of the enemy that wants to dismantle the marriage unit and the family unit. He wants to attack the church. He wants to dismantle it. He doesn't, you know, we've learned this and you know this and we've heard this. I don't think he minds so much us coming around and singing some songs, saying I love the Lord and those kind of things. Certainly if he can bring it to a close, he will. But I know his plan is so much more sinister. Oh, I think maybe he takes greater delight in the thought that we still show up and be religious, but somehow we're not fulfilling the very thing that we've been created to do. He dismantles. He's attacking everything that's good, everything that's godly, everything that's holy, everything that God ordained. As a matter of fact, the Bible says about Jesus that he created all things and by him all things consist. And that literally means when you take the belief that Jesus is the center of everything out, whether it's the school, the government, the family, and they're even doing it in the church. How many of you know they're taking Jesus out of the church? Directly and even indirectly. Things begin to fall apart when you take Jesus out, because it's by him all things consist. They're held together by the word of his power. And when we push him out, in whatever way a person can do that, it's very natural that those things are going to begin to disintegrate and fall apart. I was thinking of Peter, whom he spoke to here in Luke 22, and the great revelation in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was such a divine moment for Peter, and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this unto thee. That's verse 17 and 18. By 23, Jesus is saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You're acting just like the devil. I could pick on him if that didn't seem so true in my life at times. We're on the heels of some of my greatest victories. The enemy found a weakness. He found an opening. Oh, listen, I can tell you tonight, suffering is not the thing we need to be afraid of. We don't need to be an institution to try to alleviate all suffering and all pain in this world. The thing that you and I need to be afraid of more than suffering, if we're going to fear anything other than God, is we need to be afraid of pleasure. He said there comes a time where men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and it's going to govern them, and it's going to be what they really look for. As a matter of fact, everything that God wants to do in a person's life in modern times is looked at through the lens of pleasure. Does it please me? Does this satisfy me? Pleasure is way more dangerous than suffering. I don't know anybody that's ever got intoxicated on suffering. But hey, I'm telling you, but everybody, not a lot of people have been intoxicated on pleasure and gobble it up. Maybe many of us here even tonight. So even on the heels of this great revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus begins to tell him the future plans, the divine plans that God has for him, the Father has for him, and Peter's rising up and he's saying, oh, this is not going to happen. You savor the things of man more than the things of God. Satan is after you to dismantle your faith. You could even tonight maybe just kind of think about the last 30 days, 60 days, 90 days of your life and the things that you have faced. Many times, not all the time, and certainly not everybody here, many times we're guilty of just naturalizing it. And the enemy's attacking us, and we say things like, man, we just need to have a night out on the town. And man, we just need to go on vacation. Nothing wrong with those things. We need those things, certainly. Oh, but can I tell you, if we're fighting a spiritual battle, we're not going to win a spiritual battle with physical means. We're not going to overcome him in that way. Listen, tonight he said there are many antichrists, and he's come to oppose all that is called God. Think of it this way. Amen. It's the proverbial family fight on Saturday night or Sunday morning before you come to church. I don't think that's coincidence. I don't think it's coincidence at times that people come to me with pieces of controversial news right before I mount the pulpit. Something to get me agitated and stirred up in a fleshly way and angry, so that when I begin to share what is supposed to be the powerful word of God, it comes out with a frustrated spirit or an angry spirit, and anger and wrath, and the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. It's not an accident. I try to teach our church to the best of my ability that preparation for church starts long before you get to church. Matter of fact, I don't know if they did it much up north, but down south there are a lot of stories of country churches that they had hour-long prayer meetings before the service ever began. Now, I know you can make a rule out of that, and it ceases to even function to do what it's supposed to do, but the men and the women would oftentimes go in different locations. Sometimes in those days, as many years ago, it was just one-room meeting houses, and the women would go inside, and the men would go out, maybe in the woods or whatever their scenario was, but they were just out there to pray and just get alone with Jesus and try to condition their minds to be receptive to the Word of God, and to condition their hearts to be receptive to the Word of God. And they'd pray and they'd seek God. And I tell my church, listen, when you're going to cook a meal, And you go to the freezer and you pull out the pound of ground beef or whatever it is you're cooking, and go to the cabinet and get all the seasonings and all the ingredients that are necessary for that meal. You don't just put all of those raw ingredients and frozen ingredients on the table and say, come and get it. There's a preparation that takes place before the person cooking ever says, okay, it's ready. And that's on, especially on Sunday afternoon when my daughters and my son-in-law's there, and Colt, my grandbaby's there, and his walker, and he's strolling around, and we're having this family time. My wife, oftentimes, she's the best cook, so she gets nominated every single week, and she'll be in there, and when it gets done, she says, okay, it's ready. And everybody, you just this rustling, everybody's going in there because it's been prepared. But while we're in the living room talking and laughing and having a good time, somebody's in there preparing. My son, who he's 17 years old, the one that Pastor Terry talked about praying for, Luke, he's about 6'4", about 180, 190, just this big old guy, and he's got a healthy appetite, and not so much anymore, but maybe when he was about 15 years old, he'd come in kind of with this almost desperation, like, what are we going to eat? It's like, I say, son, you've never gone hungry for 15 years. We've always found something. It's going to be okay. The point I'm trying to make is preparation takes, it starts long before the church service ever starts. If we want to have dynamic services, if we want the Word of God, don't make the Word of God be something that has to pierce your hardened heart every single Sunday, but pray and seek God and read His Word and prepare your heart and listen to gospel music and seek the face of the Lord. That way when the Word of Life, the bread of life is distributed from the pulpit, oh, we're pulling up to the table and we're ready to eat. We're receiving the thing that God has prepared for us. Preparation takes place long before the church service ever starts. He wants to ruin our worship. Listen, our worship services can be like heaven on earth, and many times they are, but oftentimes they can be bound up and lifeless and heavy and feel like our words are just barely going out of our mouth before they plummet to the ground. And sometimes we're fighting the enemy and we're trying to battle for the liberty that the Lord has promised us in the house. But if we come in with a mindset that says, I'm going to worship God, even if Brother Jeremy doesn't play my favorite song, and even if he plays the C-sharp minor 11, augmented, suspended, whatever that is, anyways, we're just going to raise our hand and worship God, and we're just going to love Jesus anyways, because He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, He's worthy of all the I don't have to like the music to worship Jesus. A mutual pastor friend of mine from years gone by, he went to, I believe it was the Chinese underground church as many years ago, and he wrote an article, and it was one of the first times I ever heard the phrase worship wars. How many's ever heard that phrase, worship wars? Worship wars, what that is usually amongst the church world, where you have one group of people in the church that like, say, hymns, for an example, but there's another group in the church that likes contemporary music, and then there's another group in the church likes Southern gospel, and they only respond when their specific genre of music is being played or sung. And so there's this tug of war, as it is. It's called a worship war. And he wrote in this article, he said, in the Chinese underground churches, there are no worship wars. Number one is because there's no instruments. Not only that, because it's illegal to do what they're doing, their voices barely ever get above a whisper as they begin to exalt Jesus and love Him, not with all of their voice, but with all of their heart. He said, it was unbelievable. We think we've got to have the four-part harmony in perfect, sequence, and it's got to be volume 10 before we ever just feel the goosebumps on our neck. He said, but they were whispering. He said, the glory of God came down into that place. He said, the presence was so strong, instantly tears filled my eyes as I began to feel God touch my life. Preparation, in my view, is the key. But listen, Satan comes to get our minds distracted on every kind of a thing. I mean, we've got what they call the infinity scroll of Facebook and all of the social media. It's engaged to keep our minds just going after it over and over and over again. And I've told people in our church, listen, if you come early, I want you to. Don't take those few minutes to scroll Facebook to get you angry, hot and bothered, mad at what's going on in the world. Just put your phone up for a few minutes and pray and talk to Jesus and let the joy of the Lord fill your heart before the service ever begins. You'll notice the difference. When I got saved, they taught us that you needed to be seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost like we read about in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 2, specifically 1 through 4. And I'd seen other people in the church receive that promise, and it was a promise I wanted to receive. I believed it was for me. Didn't fully understand it. I knew that you would speak in tongues as an initial evidence. I believed that. And so I was just seeking the Lord. I'd seek Him during the prayer services. I'd seek Him alone at home. And I just, you know, I didn't know what to do but just to pray and ask God. And talking about the enemy trying to plot and oppose everything that God's doing in your life. I don't remember the specific night of the week, but it was a weeknight. And I was up late at night. My wife and Carson was the only baby we had at this time. They were upstairs sleeping in our apartment in Tyler, Texas. And I was down in the living room. I was praying. I was pacing back and forth. I was just pleading with God. I didn't know what to do. I was just pleading, God, please fill me with the Holy Ghost. And as I was praying, the presence of God began to infiltrate that living room. And I was weeping. And I could just feel God in that room with me. And I just, the confidence that it was going to happen that night started to fill my heart, and I was so excited. I began to believe that the Holy Ghost was going to fill me that night, and I'm sitting there, and I'm standing there pacing, and I'm praying and seeking God. Remember, the power of God's in that room, and all of a sudden I hear on my front door, and it's like about midnight, 12:30. So you could interject lesson number one: when you're seeking God and He's moving in your life, don't open the door when somebody knocks on it. Just... that's free of charge. Somebody's at the door. So I go and open the door. And when I open the door, there's a young girl. Probably, I was about 20 at this time, maybe 19 at this time, 20 at this time. And she couldn't have been much younger than me, maybe even the same age. And her face was like on the door jamb. So when I opened the door, it was almost as if we were face to face. And she was an attractive lady. She was intoxicated. But and please don't misunderstand me. I just felt the powers of hell and seduction hit me right in the face or in the spirit when I opened that door. And she was asking for help, like some kind of, some young lady in trouble. And instantly, the spirit left. And she needed help. She was in trouble. So I called my wife. I said, Leslie, get down here right now. There's trouble. And she comes down. Incidentally, we talk, and she calls somebody. She's causing trouble. Long story short, the moral of the story is Satan tried to step into what God was trying to do in my life. I didn't know that's what was going to happen, but I learned. Hopefully, I won't open the door next time. Amen, somebody. Satan wants to sift you. It's my opinion that we've grown so careless in the things that we watch, in the things that we listen to, in the things that we allow access into our minds, into our hearts, into our soul. We kind of, if we're not careful, maybe just get the attitude like, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Oftentimes, Christians still live on the standard of between right and wrong versus flesh and spirit. You know, something doesn't have to be morally wrong for us to abstain from it because it doesn't promote the Spirit of God in our lives. And that's spiritual discipline, that's maturity there. When we see something that no one would say is wrong, and no one would say, well, the Bible doesn't say this is wrong, et cetera, et cetera. But we know it doesn't lead us closer to Jesus, and we have that little sense in our heart that the Lord wants us to back away or to abstain from that thing. Sooner or later, we're going to have to remind ourselves that we're not trying to get away with everything that's not wrong. We're trying to promote a spiritual life in the church. Satan comes to sift you as wheat. Some of you could even think of your own personal experiences to where things have happened to you and it seemed like Man, things were going so good. We were moving in the right direction. Me and my wife, we were doing good. Man, the love fire was burning and everything was wonderful. And then just something happened out of nowhere. Isn't that strange? Well, that's why the Bible says, think it not strange. Concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. Yes, these things are happening to you because you're a Christian and you have an enemy and a target and a bullseye on your back, and Satan will not rest until he gets an opportunity to take you out. He won't rest. He's got people plotted. He's got people planted. He's got individuals that you will rub shoulders with on a regular basis. They may not even know it. But they're the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of rebellion, which works in the children of disobedience, that spirit of the age, that spirit of Antichrist that opposes and exalts itself against and above everything that is called God. One of my first preaching opportunities I got, I think it was maybe my second or third opportunity, I was in a little country church, and I don't know if you know what I mean by a country church, but it was a country church. You just have to be there. But we're there, and I'm the young evangelist, and I have my message, and I've got my notebook, and I've got my suit, and I've got my tie, and I've got my opportunity and all of these things, but the service is not bad, it's just heavy. There's no real liberty. It's not flowing, and they're singing the songs. We know all the songs, and we're just singing, and we're clapping ourselves, having ourselves a big time, and we're not thinking much about it. But there's this old man sitting right next to where Pastor's sitting on the front here, and he's just, he's obviously a lot older than I am, but he's standing up, and it's almost as if he begins to recognize something is not right about that service. I had no idea, trust me. But he starts to say glory to God. He just begins to glorify God verbally, out loud. He begins to lift his voice. He begins to raise his voice, what I'm trying to say, over and over again. Oh, I'm thinking, oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? He's praising God, but he doesn't stop. His volume control was broken. He just kept getting louder and louder and louder, to where it felt so awkward to me that this guy was doing this. But he knew something that I didn't know. He knew that the enemy somehow or some way wanted to do what they called sit on that service. He did not want the kingdom of God to go forward. He did not want the spirit of God to move in that atmosphere. He knew we'd be blessed. He knew we'd be refreshed. So he was doing everything in his power to try to kill our worship. And this old man, glory to God, glory to God. And they say in those backcountry churches, they don't say hallelujah, they say hallelujah. That's how they say it. And they're not joking, that's really how they say it. And they, glory to God, hallelujah. And he's just going on louder, and it's humorous to you. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? He's getting louder and louder. But can I tell you what began to happen? He began to break through that invisible wall that the enemy had put up to try to keep us out of the presence of God. He somehow, with his intentional worship, with his intentional praise, I guess the Spirit led him to do that. I don't know. But he began to break through that wall. And after a while, we began to feel a liberty in that place. And oh, as a young preacher who wanted to preach a message that blessed the people, I was so glad that old man gave glory to God. He broke us through a wall that I probably couldn't have broke us through, or wouldn't even known to broke us through. But the enemy comes to sift you. I just want that to sink into us here tonight, right there with Jesus. Peter, of all people, who had such a dominant, such a intentional faith, such a dominant attitude, I'll never fail you. I'll never betray you. I'll go with you all the way. Get behind me, Satan. Satan wants to find a way into your family. But the good news is that when we know this, and we're not ignorant to his devices, and we realize that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, then we're reminded that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. I love what Jesus said here. He said, it is true, Satan has desired to have you. It is true, he wants to dismantle your family. He wants to dismantle your church. He wants to sift you as wheat, but Praise God for that word, that conjunction there. But I, Jesus speaking, I have prayed for you, and that your faith fail thee not, and when thou art converted. Not if, hopefully you'll make it through. Hopefully you'll come dragging in just barely to church. Your clothes are threadbare and they're ragged and they're all over the place. Oh, I finally made it by the grace of God, just barely by the skin of my teeth. No, he said, I've prayed for you, and your eye, your spiritual eye, can be open to what Satan is trying to do. And I have interceded for you, and I have dispatched not only my angels, but I have dispatched the Holy Spirit of God. I have dispatched my word. I have dispatched my blood. I have dispatched the cross. I have dispatched everything I've done for my people, and there is absolutely no way Satan can be victorious unless you allow him to be. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I, Peter, have prayed for you. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for those that come to God. But he ever liveth. Oh, he's not up there wringing his hands hoping, oh, I hope they don't mess. Oh, I hope they don't fall into that pit. No, he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He sends his angels to encamp around about those that love and fear him. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When we believe those things and we're reminded that we can fight this spiritual adversary with the Holy Spirit of God, we can't lose the battle. We can't lose the battle. And my desire tonight for the church is for us, and I told you I was preaching on this tonight. We were talking today. I said, I just want you to know, by the way, we're preaching on this, so you don't think I jotted all these notes down after we spoke. My desire for us, me, you, this church, is that we don't have these roller coaster rides of victory and defeat. Young men, there are some good young men in this church. I tell you what, I'm proud of some of the young men I've talked to, the older teenagers and young adults in this church, and the older adults. I am proud of their relationship with God and some of the decisions they're making. They're feeling the weight and the heaviness and the difficulty of putting God first. But I tell them, I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, I wish to God when I was 16 and 17, I was making these kind of decisions. I wish to God, amen, that I was as much a man as they are at that age. When I was 15 years old, my mother, actually 14, I was living in Chicago with my mother. I was getting involved with the Latino gangs, doing drugs, just opening my life to every kind of a wicked thing. And a decision my mother made, she felt like the Holy Spirit told her to make the decision, was send me to live with my father. So she did, and it was a very volatile situation, a very ungodly situation I'd went into, and so I was running out. Long story short, I got into a fight at a Taco Bell in Athens, Texas, and because we were getting into fights, and oftentimes very outnumbered, I started carrying weapons with me, and this specific night, I had this, like about a 7 or an 8 inch, what we call a bone cut and hunting knife, Buck makes, and I had it in my back pocket, and just, it's a big, long story. I'll try to make it as quick as possible, but we were there, and this older man, I was about 15 at this time, he's 21, and I whistled at his wife. I didn't know it was his wife. It was just some ladies in a truck, and we were just doing what we were doing all the time, and I whistled at the wrong girl, and this night, he confronted me, and he was face-to-face at this Taco Bell parking lot, and I'll never forget. It's just such like a movie in my mind. The other guy he was with kind of flinched at me like he was going to punch me. And when he did, I went to block. And when I went to block over here, the 21-year-old man punched me in the face as hard as he could. And listen, I'd been running from God. I'd been opening my heart and my life to every kind of a wicked thing. Something come over me, folks. It was like I lost all wherewithal. I didn't care about my life, and I didn't care about his life. I pulled that knife out of my back pocket, and I can remember looking at him. He looked at me in shock, and I looked at him and said, I'm going to kill you. And I was serious. I wasn't one of these, you better run for it. I said, I'm going to kill you. And I went after him, and when I went after him, I was going to stab him in the chest. And he ran, and I came down. I still had the scar where I hit myself first. I stabbed myself in the leg. I pulled the knife out of my leg, and I chased him down. When he fell, I stabbed him in the back. The same guy that initially made a punch at me, he was behind me, running after me. And I stabbed him the first time. I pulled the knife out to stab him again. I was going to kill him. He punched me and I fell off to the ground. Thank God. Never praise God for being punched that time. And I looked at him, said, I'm going to kill you too. And they scattered, and my friends were like, get in the truck, let's get out of here. So we got out of there. It was all just like a big game to me. There was no sobriety. I had no feeling for what I had just done. I was laughing about it. I was joking about it. To impress my friends, I took the knife. It was still stained with the blood. I went, they all did the same thing you just did. You know what was happening in the spirit realm? Satan was opposing and exalting himself above all the prayers my mother had prayed. All the godly influence that I had up until that point. He was doing his very best to untie and to dismantle and sift any opportunity for me to ever be a free man and to get saved and to become a preacher. And mind you, I told you one of the people we preached, I can't remember if it was Columbus or here, but I said, my mom had a vision 4 years that me and my brother were both going to be saved, wearing suits, carrying the word of God, declaring the message of God. That happened after she had the vision. Now tell me it wasn't hard for her to hold on to that vision. My brother died in prison. He was charged as a double murderer. Spent 20 years in the Oklahoma State Penitentiary, different penitentiaries, but Oklahoma State Penitentiary, died in there. He killed and he cut throat. I mean, he was just a wicked, wicked person. You know what Satan was doing? He was trying to abort all the belief and the faith that my mom had for her boys. He wanted to sift us. But you know what? There was that sweet little mother who says, no, I know what it looks like. I know what this looks like, devil. I know it looks like you won. I know it looks like you've got the upper hand and you're dismantling and you're sifting our family and you're tearing any semblance of righteousness away and all the promises of God. But she made this conscious decision. I'm going to believe the word that God gave me, even though everything is telling me and making me feel like it's not true. Even though everything, it had to be so hard for her to believe. But she believed God. And let me just tell you, God began to do his work. God began to do a wonderful work on the inside of us. Listen, in Christ, our faith is not going to fail. Amen. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Sometimes your kids are going to run far away and it's going to look like the word has no power over them. It's going to look like that they're never going to come back. It's very hard for me to believe Luke is going to get right with God. But, you know, I've always been kind of the strong-fisted parent. Make them go to church. Make them tithe. Well, he's getting to that area where I'm saying, God's told me, turn him over to me. So I've said, okay, son, you know, I'm beginning to loosen up, and it's a very hard thing for me to do. But I have to believe that somehow God is going to get his attention. Listen, we not only can overcome, we must overcome. We must overcome. We not only can win, we must win. We must lay hold of God, and it's in Christ our faith, as he said, will fail not. One person would say, well, that's just not true because, you know, Peter went on to deny the Lord. I submit to you tonight that his faith did not fail him because even after he denied the Lord, instantly his mind was reminded what Jesus said. He began to weep bitterly. He was repentant. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus appeared to him on that Sea of Galilee, this did not look like a man who was done serving Jesus. No, he jumped out. He had to go to where the Lord was. He was so happy to be back in the presence of Jesus. His faith didn't fail. He failed in a moment, but his faith failed him not. And that was because Jesus prayed for him. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus prayed for him. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. And our faith doesn't have to fail us either. Listen, God can keep it together. We had a prayer meeting here a couple weeks ago at our church. We have Tuesday night prayer meetings. Matter of fact, it's probably over by now, but we'd pray every Tuesday night at 7, and they're praying for this meeting tonight. Amen. And I asked them to, and And I just, some new people in the church, maybe had about 6 or 7 people there that specific night. And I said, is there anybody here that just wants us to agree with them for anything? And this new couple began to name their unsaved daughters, and it was so wonderful. As we began to pray for their unsaved daughters, the Holy Ghost came in there. It was such a strong witness of the Spirit that their daughters were going to get saved. And I thought to myself, I said, this is going to sound foolish to you. You know this, but just be excited for me. I said, we can literally change the world through prayer if we believe it. I have a mission. It's my personal mission. I want to reestablish and see a restoration to the prayer meeting. Not the grind, oh, I got to pray, whipping our backs, and oh, it's my duty, and oh, I'm such a miserable Christian, and you should be a miserable Christian too, and come to prayer meeting, and you can just be as miserable as the rest of us. We may not know how to get into the throne room of God, but there is a way in. We may not fully understand how to get into the holy of holies and go beyond the veil. We may not fully understand that, but there is a way in. It's Jesus. I know that. I'm talking about the experience of it. Oh, but maybe we could make that our study of how to get into the presence of God. Because I don't believe when Paul prayed all night or Jesus prayed all night, they're going, oh, just 8 more hours and this thing will be over with. I don't believe that. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I don't think I am, though. I think they were in fellowship divine. I believe it was you at the ministers' conference. I'm not 100% sure, but somebody was over here. I was praying over here, and someone began to read out a psalm. Is that you? You know the thought I had? I said, man, how would you have loved to have been the first person to ever say that? Those poetic words flowing out of you, out of your relationship with God. And it was beautiful. I mean, I was just like hanging on. It was written. He was reading. I was hanging on every word. It was so proper for that moment. But I thought, man, the psalmist said that the first time because he was in fellowship with God. And this river was flowing out of him, and this strength was flowing out of him, and this life was flowing out of him and her because they found a way to get into God's presence. Hallelujah. Oh, that's what I want. You know, Satan doesn't know what to do with that. Here a few Sundays ago, when there's people in our church that are suffering just like you are, but the Lord led me to stand everybody up and let's just begin to praise him for our trials. That's what I said. I said, let's just begin to bless the Lord for our trials and our tribulations. And they actually did it. I mean, they're saying, thank you, Lord, for the trials. And man, it was such a liberating moment, such a time of peace and strength that came to us in that place. Oh, he prayed for us that our faith fail not. The Bible tells us about the enemy. We read 1 Peter 5:8, but 9 and 10, talking about the adversary, says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We get the cart, we get off track is a better way to put it. We get off track when we're trying to stop the devil from doing what he's doing. It's not the way to defeat the enemy. The way to defeat the enemy is to get in the faith, to do what God has us doing irregardless. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Bible says they were made overcomers by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Pastor, is it okay if I ask the prayer teams that prayed on Sunday, if you're here, if there's some kind of an assignment, I want the prayer teams to come forward tonight. I felt led to do this, and I want you to feel comfortable. Won't you go ahead and make your way? Brother Jeremy, if you want to come and play, unless you're on one of those prayer teams, and somebody else can play. I do not want you to feel like tonight like you're alone in the battle. Sometimes people feel like they can't win. Or they don't know how to win, and they're just wishing it would stop. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just said, man, I just wish it would stop? Paul was like that. He prayed 3 times that his thorn would disappear because that just seemed like the thing you're supposed to do. When trouble comes, you're just supposed to pray that it stops. I just want liberty and freedom from this. So he prayed three times, please let this thorn depart from me. But God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And God's, to paraphrase, God says, no, that's not what's happening. You're going to walk through this and you're going to be victorious. You're going to continue to face the enemy. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It had a spiritual significance. You're going to walk through this. You're going to deal with this and you're going to be victorious. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to trust me and you're going to find a new dimension of Christ you didn't know existed. You're going to find a fellowship divine that you didn't know existed, because it can't be found on the easy road. Can't be found on that road well traveled. And his whole attitude completely changes if you read. He says, now I take pleasure in infirmities and necessities and stripes and perils and all of these things, because in my weakness, his strength is perfected. I've often believed that. You know, people always say, well, we can't do it. Christ has to do it in us. Have you heard that? How many know that's true? But if Christ is really at work in us, shouldn't we be successful and victorious? Shouldn't we be overcoming, eating the fruit of righteousness and putting the devil in his place, in a sense? That tells me, brothers and sisters, there's a time I'm not letting Jesus do it. I'm trying to do it. And I want to see us delivered from that tonight. I want to see us set free from that mindset to where we really just say, here it is, God. So tonight, as he plays, I want you guys to begin to prepare your hearts. Just like on Sundays, when you have a physical need, you want God to touch your life. I saw it, everyone lined up, and then you just went and had somebody pray for you. Tonight, if you have a battle you're going through, tonight I believe God wants to strengthen you. I'm not going to call you up here and say, God's going to deliver you from your battle. It's going to end at 8:45. I'm not doing that. I'm not playing that game. But I am telling you, these brothers and these sisters and these men and these women of God, and they're going to pray with you, not only for you, but with you. Jesus is praying for you. Your faith is not going to fail you. And you're going to, I believe, have a new outlook on your battle. And you're going to say, you know what? You're going to grab your husband's hand, or you're going to grab your wife's hand. You're going to say, you know what? We can get through this. We can overcome this battle. So if you want prayer tonight, I want you just to come find one of these brothers or sisters to pray with you and for you. Don't be bashful. Come on. You don't have to come if this doesn't apply to you, but if it does, and if only just a couple of people come, don't feel like you can gather around and pray for somebody tonight, because we want to be victorious. We want our brothers and our sisters to overcome. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Go ahead, brothers.